Okay. Today is Palm Sunday, but I won't be giving a Palm Sunday message. Just following along in Luke and where we left off last week. So we'll be in Luke 16, verses 1 through 17. Gotta find my glasses. I labeled this, or titled this message, Shrewdness, Faithfulness in the Kingdom of God. And we'll just take a look at the scriptures and see where we find each of these in the flow of things in this passage of scripture. Our lives as followers of Christ are not our own. We're called to live our present daily lives wisely in preparation for the future life and purposes of God. One of the ways we accomplish this is by being faithful to the Lord in every aspect of this life. There are many obstacles that work against us, but we are encouraged to remain faithful and to press into the kingdom and lay hold of the eternal life God has given us. Amen. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 8 to begin. He also said to his disciples, so this is Jesus speaking, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking away the management from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. How many would like to have known this guy? Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now that is the verse that kind of gets me when I first looked at this, because it says the master commended, or the word means applauded, a dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And we think, why would he do that? Why? What was it that this manager, who was dishonest and a cheat and lost his job because of his dishonesty, why would the master commend him? Why would he applaud him? What is Jesus trying to teach us in the midst of this parable? And so I like the message. I looked that up in the message, and I think he says it and gives us a little bit more insight into this particular set of verses. He says, now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They're on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. And listen to what he says. I want you to be smart in the same way, but only for what is right. In other words, I want you to have that type of skill and wisdom and whatever, but do it for right, not for wrong, for unrighteous mammon and so forth. He says to concentrate your attention on bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. He says, but I want you to do this for what is right. And then he says, using every adversity to stimulate you to create survival. Using every adversity to stimulate you to create survival. This manager who was in crisis mode because of his dishonesty began to figure out creative ways in which he could survive after he had lost his job. And he took an adverse situation and it stimulated him to be creative in his future survival. And that's what impressed the master. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying to us, using every adversity to stimulate you to create survival from that adversity. Every creative way, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival. And we'll look at that a little bit more. One thing we want to see is the master did not commend the manager for dishonesty. He wasn't commending him for being dishonest. He was commending him for his shrewdness. Now that word shrewd for us in English today has a pretty negative connotation. We think of a shrewd person and we think of, you know, just someone that's, you know, out to cheat you out of your money or, you know, do something in kind of a unscrupulous way and so forth. And you know what I'm saying? We say somebody's shrewd. We sometimes thinking, you know, he's manipulative and he's out to get you somehow, whether you know it or not, and probably wouldn't realize it if he did get you. But the word shrewd from the Greek means to be considerate, thoughtful, prudent, discreet, sensible, wise, intelligent, prudent, and skillful. So that kind of changes that definition there, that changes that statement about being shrewd. The word shrewdness means considerately and providently. And the word provident means making or indicative of timely preparation for the future. Let me say that again. It means to be making timely preparation for the future. So this manager was shrewd in that he was going about making preparation for the future. He was in a crisis. He was dishonest. He brought it all on himself. You know, nobody feels sorry for him. But yet what the master was impressed with was his ability to be preparing for the future. For when he lost his job, he went about making friends with the people that he used to collect money from in hopes that they would take him in and he wouldn't be homeless and he wouldn't be without and so forth. So he was preparing for the future in the midst of his adversity. And that struck me because I believe that the Lord wants us to prepare for the future. He wants us to live in such a way presently that prepares us for the future. And if we're in crisis, to be creative. Look for creative ways of survival. And not kind of just get complacent and let the devil run roughshod over our lives, but we look for creative ways of surviving And of course, that's in cooperation with God and the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. But timely preparation for the future. The Lord desires us to be a people who live in the present with the future in mind. To live in the present with the future in mind. To live in such a way that readies us for the future in this life and in the life to come. How we live today affects our tomorrows. And so I believe that the Lord would have us to be a people who live in the present with the future in mind. And I looked at some timely preparations for the future for Christians and what we're to be about. And I looked at the spiritual life of a Christian and what we can be about, what we can be, not necessarily do, what we can be that prepares us not only for this present life, but prepares us for the future with the Lord. And I first looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 11. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober or vigilant, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Firstly, I want to say that the word hope in the scriptures is not like how we use hope today. We use hope today as, boy, I sure wish something. I hope this happens. I wish this happens. We're not quite sure it's going to happen. I'm hoping that it's going to happen. You know, that type of way of thinking. We're uncertain about the event, and we're just hoping or wishing for it to happen. The scriptural word for hope is almost equivalent to the word faith. Faith is more of a present belief in God and a sense that God will do what he says he'll do. And hope is the future expectation of what God is going to do. Not a future, I'm not quite sure, but an expectation. I expect that what God says he's going to do in the future, he's going to do. And so it's very similar to faith. When you talk about the hope of our salvation, it's not like a sure hope that Jesus comes through in the end. It's a certainty. It's our expectation, our anticipation of what is expected from the promises of God. And so to put on, it says to let us be sober or vigilant, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope or expectation of salvation. And I think these are things that we develop in this present life. This is what we should be and should be being in this present life that prepares us for the life that is to come. We're not earning our salvation, but it's part of who we are in Christ. We develop our faith in him. We learn to live by faith day by day, and we develop our faith. And of course, we develop our love life, our love for God and our love for others. We're learning how to love. We're growing in love. We're anticipating living forever in the love of God and love for our brothers and sisters. And so, and then we have hope, that expectation and anticipation of our full salvation when Jesus returns. So when we have these things in our mind and in our heart, it changes the way we approach life. It at least should. It should change the way we approach life. To have these as spiritual preparations that we can be about and we can be doing or being in preparation for the life to come. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake, the present, or asleep, the future, we might live with him. So it's present and future preparation. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. Amen. The next thing I thought about was godliness. In 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10, for while bodily training is some value, and I like that portion of the verse, bodily training is some value. So that means I don't have to work out. I don't have to go. I'm just kidding. We're to take care of ourselves. But I thought, well, that's only for some value. So it was giving me a break. But that, of course, is taking everything wrong and out of context. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So godliness, learning how to live godly in this life, is a present way of being that is preparing us for the future, not only in this life, but in the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, and for this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope or expectation set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So living godly in the present time has great value for the future. In Titus 2, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us in this present life, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So preparing us in this present age, while we wait for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we see here that godliness again in this present age, as we wait for the future. It matters how we live today. It matters how we are being today in the Lord. And again, it's not a works mentality where we're trying to gain heaven, but it prepares our hearts, gives us a vision, you know, not to just live day by day and just, you know, hope for the best, and we're just trotting along, just waiting for when Jesus returns. We are to be actively involved in becoming more and more like Christ, more and more like what made in the image of God. And then the last thing I thought about was praying. How praying in the present affects our future. And just a little sample of that is when Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, prepare yourself now in the present so that you don't enter into temptation in the future. Well, they failed at it. They fell asleep. They might have been tired. Now it's not picking on them. But they failed to pray with Jesus for that hour that he had asked them to pray. And they ended up all at Jesus' execution. They ended up all deserting him. They entered into temptation, and they all ended up deserting him except for Peter, around. But you see what I'm saying is that there's no preparation for in the present moment, and it affected their future. And so it is important how we live, what we do today, and that it does affect our tomorrows. And this is what impressed the master, is that this guy was shrewd enough to understand that he needed to prepare himself for tomorrow. And then, as the Message Bible says, we need to be smart that way too, in preparing ourselves for our tomorrows. And it's hard to do. We're so busy. We're so preoccupied with so many things. But again, this isn't a list of doing. This was a list of being. Being faithful and living for God and being godly. And so we prepare ourselves in that way. And then verse 16, or verse 9 of Luke 16, as we move on, he makes a weird statement. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails or comes to an end, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And it sounds like, you know, make friends, you know, with people of, you know, now in the present, and that'll somehow get you to heaven. And that's not what it's saying. It's not what it's meant to say. There are a lot of different translations for it, a lot of different commentaries on it. But one I really think what he's really saying is, as he said in Matthew, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, make use of what God has given you and blessed you with for doing kingdom business, whether it's giving to the poor or giving to the promotion of the gospel through the church and through missions and through other ways. You're not living for yourself in that sense. And it says that when you do this, sell your possessions and give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. You're not earning your way to heaven, but you're building up treasure in heaven. You're doing things in the present that are preparing you for the future. And we'll look at this when we look at the word faithful. The next section of scripture, again, commentators debate whether this continues on the thought or is a separate poem that is read. But nonetheless, Jesus goes into this issue of being faithful. In verse 16, chapter 16, verse 10, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that's just the wealth of the world, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, not just your own, what's been given to you, but another's, such as being a steward of someone else's. If you've not been faithful in which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the parable, or this poem, and the previous parable obviously is talking about money as the issue, but I believe it can be used with every area of our life as far as stewardship and and faithfulness to what God has given us in this life. So it is talking about money, and it's talking about money purposely, because we'll see later that it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, challenged what Jesus was saying. But I believe that this can be applied to our overall lives. Is this making sense to you? Okay. You know, what would I do if you said no?
Start over.
Whoa. But he uses things like the word faithful and unfaithful, dishonest, serving, which means enslavement to one thing or another. He uses such contrasting ideas as hate and love, or devoted to one thing, despising the other. So it doesn't leave any wiggle room. It's an either-or proposition as he's speaking about this. He speaks of being faithful with our own, but he also, but we are also called to be faithful with another's. If someone entrusts us with something, we need to be faithful with that also. Our entire existence is a trust that God has given us. Our entire existence is a trust that God has given us, spiritual and material trust. We are called to be faithful with that trust, faithful stewards with that trust. God rewards faithfulness, not just as a reward in and of itself, but for the necessity of the fulfillment of the purposes of God. Our Father is desiring to fit us into his purposes in this life and the life to come. He has a will and a purpose for each of us, which requires us to be faithful in order for germination and growth into that eternal purpose may be accomplished. Let me explain that. God rewards faithfulness, but it's not the reward itself that is the biggie. I mean, it's nice to know that we'll be rewarded in heaven. But God is looking for faithfulness so that he can entrust us with more, because he has an eternal purpose for us even after this life. So he has a purpose for us, a trust, a purpose that we are to be about as part of his people and part of his kingdom. And that goes with us into the kingdom of God, into the next age, into the next life. To fulfill his purposes is why it's necessary to be faithful. If he finds us unfaithful, and has to change his plans to find someone who will be faithful in that situation. Does that make sense? It's like he has an eternal purpose for us, not just when we're here, but when we pass on and enter into the kingdom of God. We're not going to be just floating on a cloud or just kind of kicking back and kicking our feet up. We're going to be a part of a kingdom. And God has a purpose for us in that kingdom. But faithfulness or a lack of faithfulness can hinder how God is able to use us in the kingdom to come. It doesn't mean it's not a salvation issue. It's just a faithfulness issue. To be faithful in what we consider small assignments in this life is as important as greater assignments in this life and the life to come. Faithfulness will determine how much the Lord will assign responsibility to us. Sometimes somebody wants more responsibility. They want more authority. They want more, but haven't been faithful in the small things. And so God wants them to have that more. God wants them, perhaps as a calling in ministry, but the person has been unfaithful all of his life in little things. And so God can't trust that, at least at that time. It doesn't mean that we can't repent and change and become what God wants us to be. But faithfulness determines how much the Lord will assign responsibility. Have you ever thought of that? Faithfulness will determine how much authority we have in the kingdom. In Luke 19, in another parable, he ended it by saying, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." He was faithful in very little, a little assignment that was given to him. And he proved himself faithful. And Jesus said, "I'll put you over 10 cities because of that faithfulness." Matthew 24 is similar. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." So again, faithfulness is a very important character quality or attribute or whatever we want to call it. Faithfulness and just our jobs, you know, faithfulness in our homes, faithfulness in obviously our finances, faithfulness in our time. And all of us have to walk this out, you know, as we're led by the Lord. It's not meant to be, you know, you better be in church every Sunday or you're unfaithful. I'm not talking about that as much as I'm talking about any little assignment that we're given. I was a janitor for about 6 years when I first came out of high school. And I was a Christian, and I really loved the Lord and really wanted to live for him. And I didn't cheat corners. I didn't take the easy way out. I did the job like I was supposed to do the job, where others were kind of, you know, skirting the issue and not necessarily doing a good job. But I felt like I was doing this job for the Lord. And so I was faithful, if you will, to do the job well. And I ended up getting promoted to where I was making more than almost all the others that have been there for hundreds of years. And that's hard to do when it's a union shop, but the Lord rewards that. And so faithfulness is very important. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So it's a characteristic of God's nature, and he dwells within us and we share his nature. So to be faithful, we draw from the power of the Spirit of God, and he can help us be faithful. If we've been or are presently being unfaithful in large or small things, my call to you is to repent of it now. Turn the other direction and begin to be faithful in all you do. We can always change. We can always change. And the Lord will take that and use that for his glory. The last thing, we talked about pressing into the kingdom. And we look at verse 13 in Luke's gospel. Chapter 16. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard of these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, that which we put above God in our hearts is an abomination to God. God won't share his rightful place as Lord and King in our hearts. And he goes on to say, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. And I focused in on that. Everyone is forcing his way into it. The good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Now, there's various ways of translating that and looking at it. But the kingdom is being preached. Everyone is forcing his way into it. And the word force means to press earnestly forward. Now, we've talked about being faithful. We've talked about godliness. We've talked about love, faith, and hope, and having those as present acts of preparation, present ways of being in preparation for the future. But I want to say that we press into these things. We're not to be a complacent people, but we are to be a people that press into the kingdom of God and forces our way into it. The crowds were always pressing their way in to hear Jesus and to be healed and delivered by him. The kingdom message was being pressed upon, whether the crowds understood it fully or not. They saw the signs of this kingdom being manifested through Jesus, and they wanted. And so they began to crowd and press in on him. Now this, well, let me continue. A good example of this is the woman with the issue of blood, and I'm just about done. It said a crowd in Matthew 5:24-34. It said a great crowd followed him and thronged or pressed about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who suffered much under physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now you got to get this picture of Jesus being pressed in, thronged by a crowd. And you have this woman who is trying to make her way through the crowd. Now, she most likely is on the ground crawling to make her way. So she's dealing with double issues. She's dealing with two legs instead of just one body if she was standing up. So she's got to make her way through all of this activity that's going on. And she's pressing. She's continuing. She's striving, she's pressing in just to touch his garment. For she said, if I touch his garment, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. But this idea that people are being compelled to come into the kingdom of God, to at least get to Jesus. You know, they've heard him preaching before, and they may not know and understand exactly what he's about, but they definitely see the kingdom of God in action, and they're pressing their way into it. They're pressing their way to get to him, to heal, to get healed, to get delivered, to hear what he has to say. And so in that sense, they're pressing in to hear and get the kingdom of God. The crowd was pressing in on Jesus. The woman was pressing in on Jesus. And I have to ask us, are we pressing in on Jesus? You know, we have him in that we are saved, we're born again. We're in right relationship with him. But I believe there's always more to know. Not head knowledge. Not, you know, just knowing to know, but there's more to know of him. And that desire for him to fellowship with us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to fellowship and commune with us. And we have to press into that. Press in over our own limitations in our minds and our hearts and in our attitudes, and pressing in to know him, to be with him, as we've talked about, he with us and we with him, to experience his presence, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know for me, since I've retired, supposedly, I haven't told the bus company that yet, evidently, but retired from pastoring. It's been harder. I find myself being pulled into other directions just to accomplish and get things done and get through the day, and I don't find myself pressing in as much as I used to press in. And so this encourages me to do so. You know, we can kind of settle in and go, you know, I've put in my time. I've expended my energy. It's time for me to just, you know, sit back and watch. And the Lord has been challenging me that I need to continue to press in on him, to know him, to know him more. So I just encourage you to press into the kingdom of God. There are forces that are at work against us that try to keep us from doing that. The enemy tries to keep us from doing that. And just daily living, which he uses, to try to keep us from doing that. But we must overcome them as we press forward into our life with God. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of. It's like reaching out and just, this is mine. You know, you're not going to take it from me. You know, I'm not going to be complacent. I'm not going to be que sera, sera. I'm taking hold of Jesus. I'm taking hold of the eternal life and all that that includes and all that that's about. I'm taking hold of it. So in conclusion, I got from these set of verses the need for timely preparation for the future, living in the present in such a way that anticipates and expects the future and influences the future and anticipate the future to come. Faithfulness is God's given trust and is one of the ways we do live in this present life to prepare ourselves for the future. When we're faithful in little, we'll be given much. We are called to be faithful to it and with it. And then lastly, the kingdom of God has come. Are we pressing into it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I trust that the Holy Spirit can use it, will use it, to speak to our hearts and challenge us, encourage us. You have a great plan for each one of our lives. And we live in a world that's very challenging and very, very against everything that you stand for. And we war in the midst of that as we walk through this life. We're challenged to be faithful. We're challenged to walk in love. We're challenged to keep our hope and our future alive. We're challenged, Lord, by your spirit, Lord, to become all that you want us to be, Lord. Not actions to try to earn our way to heaven, but to be what you want us to be. May we have a vision, Lord, of your purposes for our lives here in the present, and a vision for your purposes in the life to come. I commit all of this to you today in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.